السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 13 to 19 today of Surah Al-An'am. Inshallah, we'll start off with the word meanings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. آية نمبر 13 of سورة الأنعام. و and لا for who him. And when we are speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the la in the beginning before the pronoun means only for him. Okay, so ولهو and only for him. Ma, whatever, sakana, takes rest, is stationary. Fi, in, al-layli, al means the, layl, night, wa, and, al, the, nahari, day. Wa, and, huwa, he, as-sami'u, al means the, and sami'u, always all hearing. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. And al-alim, always all-knowing. This is also another attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So al-alim, the always all-knowing. Qul, say. And whenever we see the word qul, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it means say. A is used to ask a question. So, should, غَيْرَ, other than, or besides, اللَّهِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَتَّخِذُ. خُذ is the root word, and that means to take, or make. The alif in the beginning here means I. So, أَتَّخِذُ, I take, وَلِيًّا. وَلِي is the root word, and that means a best friend, a guardian. A close friend, a protector. So, waliyan, a guardian or a close protecting friend. Fatir, one who splits, one who creates. This is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Fatir, the creator or splitter. As-samawati. Al means the. Samawat is plural. It's the plural form of the word sama'i, which means sky. So as-samawati, the skies or the heavens. Wa and al-ardi. Al means the, and ardi, earth. Wa and huwa, he. Yut'imu. Ta'am is the root word, and that means to eat, food. Okay, yut'imu is a verb and it begins with ya, so we know it's in the third person. So yut'imu, he feeds. Wa and la na yut'am, he is fed. So it's the same word, but it becomes passive here. It's in the passive tense because right before the meme we see a fatha on the second last letter, the ayn. So yut'am, he is fed. Qul, say. Again, this is a command, it's singular, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's telling him to say, inni. Inna means indeed, and then the ya at the end means I. So inni, indeed, I. Umirutu, I was ordered. Amr is the root word, and that means an order or a command. U in the beginning means I. So umirutu is passive. Okay, so umirtu, I was ordered or I was commanded. An, that, akuna, I be. Kun is the root word and that means to be. A means I, so akuna, I be, awwala, first. Man, who, aslama, he submitted or surrendered. This word comes from Islam, which means to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And aslama is in the third person, it's singular, and it's a verb. So man, whoever, aslama, he submitted. Wa and la, do not. Takunanna, this comes from kun again, like in the word akuna, which meant I am or I be. So takunanna. Ta in the beginning means you, and the noon with the tashdeed at the end, the noon mushaddad, adds more emphasis to whatever is being said. So takunanna, you definitely be. Min, from, or among, al-mushrikeen. Al means the, and shirk is the root word here, and that means to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And adding a meme to that makes it a noun. So mushrik means one who associates partners with Allah, and ina ending makes this word plural. So al-mushrikeen, those who associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who do shirk. Qul, say, command again. Inni, indeed, I, akhafu, I fear. Khawf is the root word and that means fear. I in the beginning means I. So akhafu, I fear. In, if, asaydu, I disobeyed. Asa means to disobey. And tu at the end means I. Okay? When it comes at the end, with a dhamma, it means I. So asaytu, I disobeyed. Rabbi, Rabb, Lord, Master, Creator, Sustainer. And ya at the end means my. So Rabbi, my Lord. Adaba, adaba, a punishment. Yomin, a day. Alim, one most great. Man, whoever. Yusraf, he is turned away. Sarafa is the root word and that means to turn away. So Yusraf is in the third person, it's passive. So it means he is turned away. An, from, who, it. Meaning the adab, the punishment. So whoever is turned away from it. Faqad, fa, so. Qad, in fact. Rahimahu, rahima comes from rahim, which means mercy. So rahima, he was merciful. Who, on him. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was merciful on that person. Wa, and thalika, that. Al-fawz, al means the, and fawz, success. Al-mubin, al, the, mubin, clear or manifest. Wa, and, in, if, yamsaska, mas is the root word and that means to touch. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So yamsas, he touches. Ga, you. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bidurrin, be with, durrin, any harm. Fa, then, or so, la, not, kashifa, any remover. La, for, who, it. Illa, except, huwa, he. Wa, and, in, if, yamsaska, he touches you. Same word again. Bi khayrin, be with khayrin, any good. Fahuwa, fa, so, huwa, he, ala, upon, kulli, all, or every. Shay'in, things, qadir, always all powerful. Wa, and, huwa, he, al-qahiru, the one who overpowers, the one who subdues. Fawqa, over. Ibadihi. Ibad is plural for the word abd, which means a servant or a worshipper. So, ibad, servants or worshippers, he, his. Wa and huwa, he, al-hakim. Al means the, and hakim comes from hakam, which means wisdom. Okay, so hakim, always all wise. This is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next one as well, al-khabir. Al means the, and khabir, always all aware. Kul, say, ayu, which, shay'in, thing, akbaru. This word comes from kibar, which means greatness. And kabir means great. Akbar, adding an alif to the beginning, adds more emphasis to whatever is being said. So most great. Akbaru, most great or greatest. Shahadatan, in testimony. Kul, say Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shahidun is a witness. Baini, the ya at the end means me. Baina means between, and ya at the end means me. So baini, between me, wa and baina, between kum, all of you. Wa and uhiya, it was divinely inspired. Wahi is the root word, and that means a divine inspiration, an indication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So wa and uhiya was divinely indicated or inspired. Ilayya, ila means to, and ya at the end means me. Ilayya, to me. Hada, this. Al-Qur'an, oh, the Qur'an. Qur'an, li unzirakum, li, so that, or to, unzira. It means to warn, I warn. Nadir means the one who warns. Nadhar means to warn. So, undhira, I warn. The u means I. Kum, all of you. So, li undhirakum, so I warn all of you. Be with he, it, meaning the Quran. Wa and man, whoever. Balagha, it reached. A innakum, a, again, is used to ask a question here. A, do. Inna, indeed, kum, all of you. La tashhaduna, la, surely. Shahada is the root word, and that means testimony or to bear witness. Ta means you, so an una ending makes this word plural. La tashhaduna, surely you all bear witness or testify. Anna, indeed, ma'a, with Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alihatan, any gods, ukhra. Other. Kul, say, la, not, ashhadu, I bear witness, or I testify. Kul, say, innama, only, or indeed not, but, huwa, he, ilahun, is God, wahid, one, wa innani, wa, and inna, indeed, and then ya at the end means I. So innani, indeed I, bari'un, am absolved or free of responsibility. Mimma, min, from, ma, whatever, tushrikun. This word comes from shirk, that's the root word. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So tushrikun, you all do shirk, or you all associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Balahu ma sakana fil layli wan nahar. To him belongs all that takes rest in the night and in the day. The word sakana means stationary, or something that is still. And the other meaning of it is peaceful, to be at peace. Scholars explain that at this point, when we get to this point of the ayah, after reading وَلَهُ مَا سَكَنَ فِي اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, we're supposed to think about the opposite of something stationary or at peace. And that would be something that's moving, right? So it would, this ayah is actually meant to mean, okay? It means, it actually means, وَلَهُ مَا سَكَنَ فِي اللَّيْلِ. And after that would be وَمَا تَحَرَّكَ فِي النَّهَارِ. Okay, not just one nahar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it this way because it's understood. But this is what it actually means. Okay? وَمَا تَحَرَّكَ فِي النَّهَارِ. And that means, and whatever moves around in the day. Okay? Because obviously whatever takes sukoon or rest at night moves around during the day. And this method is used many times in the Quran. Okay, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions something, but he doesn't clearly tell us the opposite of whatever he says first. It's hidden, but the meaning can be derived from within the ayah. Okay, so we can conclude that this is what this ayah means. Okay, so وَلَهُ مَا سَكَنَ فِي اللَّيْلِ وَمَا تَحَرَّكَ فِي النَّهَارِ. Even though وَمَا تَحَرَّكَ is not there, but it actually means in whatever moves during the day. So it's implied. And so the person reading it can understand if they think about it. Like here, this ayah means that everything that's still at night belongs to him. Okay, everything belongs to him. Everything that's still at night and the things that move around during the day also belong to him. And most things are not still during the day. Most of the things move during the day. All the living creatures are still at night. Pretty much all of them. They rest and they all belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like all the creatures that come out and they move around during the day. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And he is the hearer, the all-hearer, the always all-knowing. He even knows what the ant does, the tiny ant, what it's doing in the anthill during the day and at night. He hears that ant and he knows it. And we know that ants do speak from the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam and his men who came across the ants. So from that, we know that ants do speak. And according to hadith, we find out that ants speak. They ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for water, we find out from one hadith. So he listens to the ant when it speaks, subhanallah. And he listens to mankind when we speak. He hears what all living things say, and he knows everything about them. Now, after knowing this, can anyone claim to know as much as he does? Is there anyone who is capable of hearing everything and knowing everything the way he does? And can anyone else claim that all these living things belong to him? قُلْ say, أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ يَتَّخِذُ وَلِيًّا فَاتِرِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Should I take as my protector anyone other than Allah, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told to ask them how they mean to tell him to take others as his close friends or guardians or protectors, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Fatir of all these things. He is the one who created us. And he proportioned all of us. It's easy to just say the words Samawati wal Ardh after Fatir, that he created the skies and the earth. But just think about it. SubhanAllah, we are amazed when we think about how vast the skies are. Think about the one who created the skies, the one who proportioned the sky, perfected it, beautified it. Imagine how that Rabb is, subhanallah. Not only did he create this enormous sky, he runs it too. Everything in the sky is controlled by him. And as for the earth, think about everything that's in this earth. The lava within its layers, deep under the ground. The mountains above the ground. The water, the dry land, everything that's on the earth. And think about the one who created all of this. And he made it all so beautiful. Allahu Akbar. How can we leave that Allah to take others as wali, as our awliya? What does wali mean again? The word waliyan. A close friend, a supporter, protector, a helper. The one we share everything with, the one we turn to. So why would anyone leave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trust others instead to protect or help them? Allah is the Lord who has the power to do everything. So it doesn't make sense to take others as awliya, as our guardians, when they have no power to help or to do anything for anyone. They're not capable of understanding how we feel, because the only one who can understand us is our Creator. He knows. In Surah Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقُ. Would he not know his own creatures? He created us. Would he not know his own creation? He knows exactly what we're experiencing, what we're going through at all times, when we're happy and when we're upset. He knows everything. Whether anyone says something or not, or whether others hear something or not, he knows what's in our hearts. So how can anyone else be our wali? How are we supposed to leave him to take anyone else as our wali? It doesn't make sense. The only one who can be the wali is Fatiris Samawati wal Ard, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And what else does he do? The second reason I have to take him as my wali, وَهُوَ يُطْعِمُ وَلَا يُطْعَمُ, and he feeds all, and he is fed by none. He doesn't have the need to eat or drink, but he feeds everyone. Eating food is a weakness, right? We learned that already when we were learning about Isa alayhi salam and Maryam alayhi salam, that they were humans. So that's a weakness. They were not gods. That's why they ate food. That was proof that they were not gods. And as humans, we all rely on food to survive. We have to eat to survive. If we didn't, we would die. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have to eat. He has no need to eat or drink. But he feeds everyone. He provides for everyone. All the others who people take as their walis have to eat for their survival too. Just like the rest of all, us. They all depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to survive as well. That's the difference between Allah and false idols that people take. For the others, something has to be offered by their worshippers in order for them to survive. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of need. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He doesn't need us to worship him. He gives people sustenance. He doesn't take it from them like other false gods do. The idols that people worship. قُلْ إِنِّي أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ أَوَّلَ مَنْ أَسْلَمْ. Say, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, indeed, I am commanded to be the first of those who submit to Allah in Islam. He was the first to submit because he was the Rasul, the messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as the Rasul, he was the Imam for all of us. He was the leader. So he was ordered to submit, to believe first, and he was the first to do that. Normally, people look around at others to see if anyone else is doing something. When they find out about an order of Allah, they look around to check if anybody else around them, the people close to them, are doing those things. And they don't start doing whatever it is right away that they learned that Allah wants them to. They check to see if any of their friends are doing it. And if their friends are, then they try to start doing it too over time. Okay, they try to build that habit. But they're afraid of being the first ones to do anything in obedience to Allah. Even though we find out from the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from this order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him here, to tell people that he is the first to submit. That shows us that we should be the first to obey. When we hear an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we learn about it, we shouldn't wait for others to start doing it first. Okay? Because once we find out that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered something, we should want to be the first to obey Him. When everyone else starts doing something and then we follow, there's nothing special about it. It's good to start right away when others are still thinking about it. And the first to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have higher ranks than those who do it later. That's why the Sahaba, the noble companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have much higher ranks than those who came later. Because they were the Sabiqoon wal Awwaloon. They were the first and foremost to do whatever they were supposed to do according to the instructions Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them. So we should never wait to submit. We should try to be the first to submit and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of waiting until a lot of other people start doing it because we just don't feel comfortable. We shouldn't look at other people to see what they're doing. We shouldn't need to have others do things to motivate us to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? We should have the courage to obey Him, to do the right thing, even if nobody else is doing it. وَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and do not definitely be of those who commit shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell people that he is not of the mushrikeen. He did not worship idols. He was told to say that he was the first to submit to Allah and that he is not of those who associate partners with him. Of course, he wouldn't have committed shirk. We all know that, right? But it's especially mentioned to let his ummah know that they should never do this, because this is something that is not allowed at all. قُلْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. Say, I will never disobey my Lord, for I fear the torment of a mighty day. I fear the punishment of that day, if I were to disobey my Lord. This means that he is not exempt. He did what he told others to do as well. He feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too, even though all his faults had been forgiven. And he will be the first to enter Jannah. No other human being has gotten to his rank. He is at the highest level out of all the people, but he says that he is afraid of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's afraid of being seized for disobeying him. This is such a powerful statement. And if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying this, we should think about how afraid we should be of disobeying Allah. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do here, to figure out that we need to fear him before we do anything of disobedience to him. We need to keep in mind that we're going to be accountable. We're going to be seized for what we do wrong on the Day of Judgment. That's what he wants us to know. When we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do we think the same way that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did? When someone invites us to sin, do we think or say that we are afraid to do it because we're afraid of what would happen on the Day of Judgment? That's what we should be thinking. However, most of us act like there's no need to fear the consequences for whatever we do wrong. Even though the prophets and sahaba, who were given good news of Jannah, were afraid of what would happen if they disobeyed. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving. He is the most merciful. And he knew that. But he still feared him. He knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ, that we learned recently, that ayah. But he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most out of everyone, although he was a prophet. That should tell us how fearful we should be when we think about disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a lot of people think that it's not necessary to be afraid of Allah, as if having the fear of Allah is a bad thing. A lot of Muslims think that they'll succeed in the hereafter just because they belong to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ummah. They think they're gonna get away with whatever they do wrong. They believe that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will help them if they're seized on the Day of Judgment for their sins. But we should know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said himself, "Inni akhafu in asaytu Rabbi 'adhab yawmin 'azim." I will never disobey my Lord, for I fear the punishment of a mighty day. That if I were to disobey, I fear that punishment. مَنْ يُصْرَفْ عَنْهُ يَوْمَ إِذٍ فَقَدْ رَحِمَهُ, then he who is delivered from the torment of that day has indeed received Allah's mercy. When anyone is turned away from the punishment of the fire on the Day of Judgment, it will happen because of the mercy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has on them. Nobody can surely say whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be merciful towards, because he can have mercy on whoever he wants, and he can punish whomever he chooses to. But we should try our best to protect ourselves against that punishment. Because whoever is protected against that punishment, the punishment of the Day of Judgment, will be the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful towards. وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْمُبِينَ, and this is a clear-cut, great achievement. That's what success really is. People think that others have succeeded in life when they see them get into a good college or when they have a well-established profession. But the ultimate success is being saved from the punishment in the hereafter. Because no matter how great a worldly accomplishment is, it's just temporary. It's going to end one day. And we will all eventually die. And the punishment of the hereafter is unbearable, even for a second. People who have to face that punishment in the hereafter will forget about all the luxuries and comforts that they had in this life. Only if they turned away from the punishment that day, if they're turned away from it, will they have succeeded. We should remember that. As we study the Quran, our criteria of success and failure should change. We should now understand that success is not just defined by worldly things that people acquire. we shouldn't be impressed by those things, especially when it's just material possessions that others have. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted them those anyway for temporary use in this short life. And only people who don't have knowledge of the Quran are impressed by such things. But as for people who study the Quran, we should understand what it really means to be successful. And the worldly goods or material gains should not impress us. Keep in mind that we will only be successful if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from the punishment on the Day of Judgment. If we hear other people say that someone is successful because of what they see, we can't know for sure, right? If they say that, oh, so-and-so is really pious and they're going to be successful in the hereafter, how do they know? We don't know until the Day of Judgment is actually here and we see the results. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another part of the Quran that whoever is saved from the hellfire and he's admitted to Jannah will have indeed succeeded. That's the successful person. Until then, we can't be sure if anyone is successful or not. The accomplishments of this life are nothing. The small accomplishments, everyday things that we accomplish, they're nothing in comparison to the success of the hereafter. Because that is going to be forever. People often get carried away and they start celebrating their achievements in this life as if they're so great after having accomplished those things. They become proud. But we should know that the real success will be determined by what happens on the Day of Judgment. وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍّ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ. And if Allah afflicts you with any harm, none can relieve you other than Him. We should try our best to absorb this ayah, understand it well, and memorize it if possible. It emphasizes what we must remind ourselves over and over again. We forget about this the most. Even though everyone in life goes through losses as well as experiencing benefits, everyone experiences happiness and sadness. And when there is ease, there's also difficulties and pain that people go through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if He touches you with any harm, if He afflicts you with any harm, nobody can remove it from you. Now, think of whatever problem you may be experiencing right now, or an illness that you may be going through, or any issue. And think that if Allah has afflicted me with this, nobody can remove it from me. Nobody can take away this pain except for Him Himself. He is the only one who can remove difficulties. We must remember this because a lot of people lose their faith when they go through difficulties. Instead of huwa, meaning He, here it says, وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍّ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ. If Allah afflicts you with any harm, none can relieve it from you other than Him, other than Allah. Instead of remembering this, they start thinking of others who may be able to help them. They think that others can help relieve their difficulties, but that's impossible. We should write down this ayah and keep it handy where we can see it. Because we have to remember that nobody besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can solve our problems. No matter how hard they try, no matter how much they want to help, they can't. we cannot remove the pain that our loved ones go through when they experience pain. No matter how much we care and we want to help, we can't. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help. And the point where we feel like we are helpless, that we can't do anything, that we're not capable, we know that He is capable. He is able to do it. That's who Rabb is. That's who the Lord is. He can do what we can't. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "One day I was behind the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam riding on the same mount. Soon after we set out," he said. So Abdullah bin Abbas was a young cousin of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he was a young boy and he was on the same mount as Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when they left, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam turned to him and said, "O young man, I shall teach you some words of advice. Be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. Recognize and acknowledge Allah in times of ease and prosperity, and He will remember you in times of adversity. If you remember Him, you'll find Him with you at all times. If you ask, then ask Allah alone. And if you seek help, then seek help from Allah alone. And know that if the nation were to gather together to benefit you with anything, they would not benefit you except with what Allah has already prescribed for you. And if they were to gather together to harm you with anything, they would not harm you except with what Allah has already prescribed against you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried." This is a Tirmidhi hadith. And another narration says, "Be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. Recognize and acknowledge Allah in times of ease, and He will remember you in times of adversity. And know that what has passed you by and you have failed to attain was not going to befall you, and what has befallen you was not going to pass you by. And know that victory comes with patience, relief with affliction, and hardship with ease." Subhanallah. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam advised Abdullah bin Abbas to only ask Allah for help when you need help. Whatever He has decreed cannot be changed, even if all of creation works together. Only if He wants, He can change it. Nobody else can. Nobody can harm another person or benefit them if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not decreed for it to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the rahmah or mercy that Allah has sent for people cannot be averted by anyone. Nobody can take it away. And if He averts it, nobody can direct it that way. So if He decides to not be merciful, to send mercy towards someone, nobody can direct it in that direction. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us this all throughout his life. But sadly, a lot of Muslims believe that Allah is the only ilah that we worship, but they call others for help too when they're in trouble. They call others by their names. We hear some Muslims say or call out to Ali radiallahu anhu for help. They say, "Ya Ali, help," when they are going through something stressful. Others call other awliya of Allah, people who were pious, saints,
They call out to them when they're struggling through problems. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we should know وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ بِخَيْرٍ, and if He blesses you with happiness, with anything good, فَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, then He has power over everything. He is all able. He's able to do anything. He can bestow khayr on anyone He wants. He doesn't need anyone's approval or someone's permission. He has all the authority to do what He wants. He decides how much provision to give people. And He is the one who honors people or allows them to be disgraced. He decides if He wants to afflict someone with hardship or send khayr towards them. It's all up to Him. And He decides how long someone will live and when they're going to die. It's up to Him to give people shifa or not when they're ill. So why would we turn to anyone else for help? We know all these things. So we should be the first to submit too, like we learned about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. An akuna awwala man aslam. He controls everything, so we have to bow before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and call out to Him for help. Nobody else. Shaitan makes us forget that, so he can lead us towards shirk. And how does he do that? It's usually when people are going through difficulties, when they go through misfortunes in life, and they're going through a very sensitive time in terms of their iman, when it's a tough trial that they're facing. And that's when shaitan traps them really easily. He's able to do it when they're facing a problem and just want to get out of that problem quickly. They just want to remove it. They want to get rid of that problem one way or another. And what usually happens is that people make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, because they know they have to. But if the problem persists, shaitan whispers to that person, trying to take advantage of the situation while that person is sensitive. They're vulnerable. So he tells them to go to the graves of the dead people to ask them for his needs. And people start thinking that it may actually help. They go to such places, the graves of saints, and they make du'as there. And that's the complete opposite of what the Quran teaches us. But we must remember that it's when we go through problems that we are tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? That's when the real test is happening, because He is checking to see what we'll do at that point. And what should we think when we're going through problems? What should we be thinking? So when we're going through any problems in life, we should think, oh Allah, I'm only asking You for what I need. I'm not going to leave You to ask anyone else for my needs. You are the only one who can grant me what I need. I'm not going to stop asking You, oh Allah. I beg You to resolve my problems. I can't go anywhere else. If You choose not to give me what I need, that's up to You. But if You grant me what I need, that's Your decision too. I won't go elsewhere, regardless of what You decide. That's what we should be thinking when we go through trials and tests. That's what Tawheed actually is. Not to turn to someone else after some time, just to give up after asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, thinking that others might be able to help. That doesn't make sense. How can anyone else besides Allah help anyway? If people turn to another when their dua is not answered, they're basically taking others as their ilah as well, thinking that maybe they can give them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not. Na'udhu billah. Even when we go to see a doctor for treatment for an illness, remember that the doctor does not give us shifa. The doctor cannot cure us. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who grants shifa. He places shifa in the hands of the doctor for us if he wants us to be cured. Otherwise, the doctor cannot do anything to help us. So we must firmly believe that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can grant us what we need. And remember to only turn to Him for help. According to a Tirmidhi hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when my slave lifts his hands, when he raises his hands to make dua before me, I feel embarrassed to turn him away empty-handed. But humans are so impatient, so they give up and they turn to others for help. If they notice that their dua is not answered right away, they just ask others. And they think it's okay. But we should keep in mind that we can't do that. Only turn to Him for all our needs. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ. And He is the supreme authority over His servants. The word qahir means the controller, the one who overpowers. Allah has control over all His servants. He does whatever He wants, how He wants, and when He wants. Whatever He has decreed cannot be changed by people. He has control over everything. But as humans, we can't even control our own bodies. We can't fight off sleep for too long. And we just eventually fall asleep when it's been a while, when we're tired. And sometimes we end up saying that we don't even mean to say. We say something, but we meant to say something else. It just comes out wrong, right? That happens many times. And because we're weak, we are humans. And we have to eat every few hours because we get hungry over and over again. We have to keep eating a few times a day. We have no control of our bodies whatsoever. We age, even if we don't want to. Regardless of what we do, how much we take care of our skin and our body, it ages with time. Our vision gets weaker as we age, even though we don't want it to, but we can't control it. The hair starts falling out, and the back starts to curve, and the muscles weaken. That's a natural aging process that we all go through after a certain age. We start to feel weaker and weaker as the years pass by. We don't have the ability to change that natural aging process. That's how weak and incapable we are as humans. But just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us freedom of choice when it comes to one thing, the option to choose between the right and wrong in life. Just because of that option, people start thinking that they have total control over everything, even though we can only control our actions. Just having the ability to choose between the right and wrong makes people so proud. Which doesn't make sense at all, because they forget that Allah is the one with complete authority. He has total control. We can't even control our own heartbeat or any of our organs or systems that are in our own bodies. Even when it comes to our ears, we can only tolerate sound up to a certain frequency. And if it gets louder than that, our eardrums would rupture. And with light, we need light to be able to see. Otherwise, we can't even see. But if there's too much light, we can't tolerate it. That's how weak we are. So who has control over us? It's our Lord. We should know that. And if we do, why don't we humble ourselves before Him in complete submission? وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ And He is the All-Wise. Always all-aware. He decides all matters according to His wisdom. And He is aware of everything. قُلْ أَيُّ شَيْءٍ أَكْبَرُ شَهَادَةً Ask them, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose testimony is the most reliable? Whose testimony is the greatest? Now, this is about an incident that took place when someone went to see Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said to him that they don't have any proof that he is the messenger of Allah. They asked him for a witness. They asked who his witness was, who witnessed, who can testify that he is his prophet. He is a prophet. So they asked for a witness over his prophethood. They said that they had asked the Jews and the Christians, but nobody was a witness over him being the Rasul from Allah. That's why this ayah was revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say to them that no testimony can be greater than that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the one who controls the whole universe. He knows everything. So obviously He is the most reliable. As humans, we are so weak and we forget even after we see things with our own eyes. We forget. And we're not really that intelligent. We don't have all the knowledge that's out there. But the most reliable testimony is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. He is the all-knowing, the all-aware, the all-wise. Kulillah. Say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After asking whose testimony is the most reliable, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's His. Nobody can be a greater witness than Him. And tell them, Shahidum baini wa bainakum. He is a witness between me and you. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say, that Allah is witness that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the true messenger of Allah. وَأُوْهِيَ إِلَيَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِأُنذِرَكُمْ بِهِ وَمَنْ بَلَغْ And this Qur'an has been revealed to me by Him, so that I may warn you with it and all those whom it may reach. So the Qur'an was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he could warn people with it and also warn those whom it reaches. This means that anyone, everyone whom the Quran has reached has been warned by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They've basically been warned by him. And a hadith tells us this as well. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever receives the Quran has been warned by me." So what did he warn about? The Day of Judgment. He warned us about that so we can prepare for it and save ourselves from the punishment instead of being failures on that day. Anyone who fails on that day would have lost everything. He warned us about how difficult that day is going to be. So we should take that warning seriously. Even if someone warns us about something small that's connected to our daily lives here, we appreciate it so much and we thank them for letting us know. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us about the punishment. And he told us how we can save ourselves from the eternal loss. So how much should we appreciate that? We should really appreciate it. He was sent as a great blessing for all of us, and he warned us. If we don't care about what he told us, or if we don't bother to listen and understand, we're not doing what we're supposed to do with the message. The Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this purpose, so that he can warn us with it. After this, we cannot complain that we were never warned. We received this message. There are no more excuses now that we've been warned through it. We can choose to do what we want if we choose to disobey, na'udhu billah, but the Quran has warned us already about the Day of Judgment. So the Quran was not just meant for the people who were around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it was revealed. It's meant to warn everyone whom it reaches and warns. The Quran has reached us, so we can't say that we didn't know about it. All of us have access to it, alhamdulillah. But sometimes people don't want to study it in depth and they don't want to understand it because they don't want to have to implement it in life. So they don't read it. They say, well, if I get to know, then I'm going to have to practice. So I don't want to know. They think they can trick Allah like that, na'udhu billah, and say that they didn't know about certain things. That's why they didn't do them. But do they really think that he doesn't know? That's why they don't study it? They may plan to say this to him on the Day of Judgment, but they should remember that he is Sami'un and Basir. He is the all-hearing and all-seeing. When Muslims do this, when they say that they don't want to learn the Quran because they don't want to have to follow it, they act like the Jews did in the past when they plotted that they would not admit the truth so others won't be able to argue against them on the Day of Judgment. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't know on his own. So the Quran is meant to warn people till the Day of Judgment, and that was the reason it was sent. And this proves that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be the Prophet till the Day of Judgment. We should study the Quran so we can try to live our lives according to it. That's why it was sent. So we know what to avoid to protect ourselves against that ultimate destruction, that ultimate failure in the hereafter. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep fresh and healthy the person who hears something from me, remembers it, and then conveys it to the ummah exactly as he heard it. Sometimes the person who hears something doesn't take it seriously, right? They don't think it's really that big of a deal. But the one who hears it later really does. So chances are, when we convey the message to someone, that person might remember it even more than us. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for the person who hears him say something, which is either the Quran or the Hadith, right? It can be both of these things. And then that person tells others. So who would convey the message to others? The person who really cares to benefit from the dua Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made. Because he made dua for that person. We ask our elders and the pious people around us to make dua for us. But imagine the dua of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that dua can be accepted in our favor if we convey the message exactly as we receive it. We can't get it out to the whole world, but at least we should do the best we can, according to our capacity, because that's all that we're going to be questioned about. Rabi bin Anas radiallahu anhu said, "Now, whomever the Quran reaches, if that person is a true follower of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's his responsibility to convey the message of Allah to mankind in the same way, exactly as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and he should warn people in the same way. So we are responsible for getting the message out to others, at least as much as we know about ourselves so far." And Sa'id bin Jubair radiallahu anhu said, "Whomever the Quran has reached has become like someone who visited Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Okay, so whoever the Quran has reached is like the person who visited Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw him and met him. Subhanallah. So anyone who meets, wants to meet Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can keep that in mind. And after saying that he is witness that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a messenger, Allah tells him to ask, أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَشْهَدُونَ أَنَّ مَعَ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً أُخْرَى. Can you really testify that there are other gods besides Allah? There are no gods besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no gods except for him, regardless of what you say. قُلْ لَا أَشْهَدُ. Say, I will never testify to this as far as I'm concerned. قُلْ إِنَّمَا هُوَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ وَإِنَّنِي بَرِيٌّ مِّمَّا تُشْرِكُونَ. Say, indeed, he is the one and the only God, and I'm not responsible for the shirk that you commit. I'm disgusted with it. I can't be involved with it at all. And as we learned already, shirk does not only mean to worship others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prostrate before them. Instead, it also means to make dua to others besides him, to ask others for help in that way, as if they can grant us what we need, na'udhu billah, or to do tawaf around any place besides the Kaaba, or to pray or fast for anyone besides Allah. So any acts of worship that are done for anyone else are all acts of shirk. We must understand what shirk is and protect ourselves against it. May he include us among his slaves whom he is pleased with, and allow us to convey the message to others. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us against all forms of shirk, because it's that sin that people will never be forgiven for committed. Okay? It's that one sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive. People will not be forgiven for committing that sin. And as for the other sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive what he wants. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna, innaka anta sami'ul alim, wa tubu alayna, innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.